Good evening, everyone. Good to see everyone here today, and welcome to visitors. It's been a beautiful day, and it's good to have a good amount of people here today. We'll be starting with our first hymn and our first prayer. And I also have an announcement here that I need to make. Karen will not be in class tonight. Her young grandson, Deacon, he's 8 years old. He's taken to the ER. It's possibly appendicitis. So she's requesting prayers for him. Yes?
I don't know if my sister told everybody, but my dad had to go to the hospital 2 days ago. Apparently, he's from New York, so he loves hot dogs. Unfortunately, a little chunk got stuck in his throat, and he had to go have it removed. So it's out. He's 92 years old. He doesn't have an esophagus anymore. They had to remove it, so he basically just has a stomach attached to the bottom of the top of his throat. Always had eating issues. And he has survived this surgery for at least 15 years that I can think of, which is absolutely phenomenal for somebody to hang around that long after that type of surgery. So our prayers are being answered for his continued well-being, but he's going to be released tomorrow, and he's going to go back to Washington Oaks, the assisted care facility where he is living, but he's going to have somebody come in and check on him three or four times a week, right? Because he can no longer have solid food like that. It's going to all be... it's like, man, are you kidding me? What do you do with a pizza? Yeah, I guess you could put it in the blender and make like a pizza mush out of it or something.
He lives in Washington?
He lives in Washington Oaks. It's a assisted living facility in North Everett.
Okay.
Just so everybody knows, you're all on board now, okay?
It's 24-hour care that we're hiring somebody to come in for a week so he can get stronger. Because Washington Oaks won't take him back if he even wobbles a little bit. They don't want liability. So we're going to get him stronger and keep him there if we can. So thanks for the prayers. Yeah.
That's amazing that he's still, surviving.
He's a scrapper.
Yeah.
Ask anybody here that knows him. He's a scrapper.
Anything else to be made? Any announcements? Okay. Oh, well, we also include the other members that are still, continually on the list that we always pray for. They're recovering. Nancy's recovering from a broken leg or?
Oh, Norma.
Norma, yeah.
A broken foot.
Broken foot?
Broken foot. Okay, yeah. I mean, there's just a big list of them, and I just can't keep track of them. That we'll keep them in our prayers. So we'll be starting with number 125. Do we have an instructor tonight? Somebody who's teaching? Good. Okay. I was kind of wondering about that. I hope I don't get stuck with that. I'm glad you cleared that up. All right. So 125. Let me get the pitch. Near, still near, close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me close to thy breast, shelter me safe in the haven of rest. Near, still near, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King. Only myself bring close to thy heart. Grant me the cleansing my doth impart. Grant me thy cleansing, thy blood doth depart. Nearer still, I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Lord crucified. Nearer still, nearer, while I shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages ever to be, nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee, nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening with gladness and joy and thankfulness and willingly to study your word and open our hearts and to thank you, God. And thank you for allowing us to be here, and thank you for the many blessings that you give us and this beautiful day that you provided for us that we can enjoy. And we thank you, God, for your love that you have always had for us, and that you provided the plan of salvation, Heavenly Father. And we thank you that you provided your only Son to die for our sins, that we may have a chance and a hope of salvation. And we thank you, Father, for the word that you provide for us, that we have at our possession, that we can actually open up and explore and study and learn from it, Heavenly Father, that we may be able to understand it, that we may use it in our lives and use the examples, and that we may be able to teach it to others as well and be examples to them. And we ask you to be with us and open our hearts that we may be able to participate in this study tonight, that somehow that we can learn and apply it to our lives tonight somehow. And we ask you, God, to be with the ones that are mentioned tonight, especially Karen's grandson. We ask you to be with the medical staff that are providing for them this evening, that they may be guided by your hand, Heavenly Father, that they may make the right decisions, and he'll be able to recover from from this emergency that he's going through. Please bless that family. Please bless the ones that are on the list and this congregation, especially the ones that have COVID, the ones that are recovering from COVID and recovering from other injuries. Please comfort them and heal them, that they may be able to attend the next services that we have. Please continue blessing this congregation, that we may grow in spirit and truth, that we may be a light in this community, and forgive us for our shortcomings as well. We ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Working. I actually got such a big mouth, I really don't need this. But Michael was kind enough to offer it, so I'm going to make use of it. We're in Judges chapter 20, and Larry's notes stopped at verse 18. So we will be picking up there in verse 18. But before we do that, I want to pontificate for a little while. Hopefully I don't bore you to tears, but I don't know if any of you know this, but I was an instructor at Boeing for close to 6 years, teaching all kinds of shop skills, statistical process control, blueprint reading, skin, ding, and dent, burnishing, all kinds of stuff, corrosion protection applications. So I literally have taught hundreds and hundreds of people how to do Boeing-specific stuff. And part of the training process for me was Boeing would, at least 20% of our time as instructors was spent going to school to be better instructors. How ironic, right? Well, in the course of these studies, the only thing I remember that was of any interest, really, was learning styles. There are at least 8, and they think maybe 10 different learning styles. Now, when most of us were going to school, I may exclude you two, but the only way we were ever taught anything was rote. 2 times 2 is 5. No, it's 4. Okay. You know, you got that stuff down, but that was by rote. And it's not an ineffective way to teach, but for some people, it's absolutely not possible. Some people learn best by watching somebody else do what needs to be done. Some people do better by looking at a plan, a picture of how it's to be done. Some people learn better by just a linear process, do this, 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 and then they're okay. What was really funny was they mentioned one specific little third grade child that when they would go through the usual way of teaching, he'd get under his desk. And the teacher was really confused, you know, it's like, you know, what do I do? So talk to the school psychologist or whatever, right? And they told her, well, take just a few minutes and get under the desk with him, right? And guess what? The kid flowered. He blossomed under the desk. He learned better in a kind of like a safe space, let's call it, right? So the point is there's no wrong way or bad way to learn, but we all learn differently, okay? And tonight, before we start this, I'm going to ask, as a teacher, I never like to just stand up in front of people and blah, 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 blah. I want to engage everybody. Maybe not you two. Okay. By the way, what's your name?
Joel.
Joel? Carrie. Glad you could be here with us. We're not going to pick on you. We've been in Judges for more than a few weeks. And if you're all familiar with Judges, it's like that time period before the kings when the Israelites wandered and got punished and then got saved and then wandered and got punished. It's just a series of missteps by the Hebrew people, right? So that's where we're at. And we're coming to the close of it. Chapter 21 will be the end of it. So let's ask, Ben, do you mind if I start with you? Okay. What's your takeaway from our study this far of Judges? It doesn't have to be long-winded or anything. It's just something we can all share with each other.
Well, it just seems like
willfully turned their face from him. Yeah. And it's okay, because Jesus and God are... How about you, Ken? What's your takeaway from Judges? Similar?
Well, the most important thing for me is that I realize that the books are not chronological. The time element within each of the judges was maybe concurrent, for all I know.
And almost certainly was. That's very interesting, too, because when you read through it, unless you study it pretty thoroughly and get into a concordance maybe or something like that, you don't really get a sense that this is all happening bing, 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 bing in a linear fashion. A lot of times they do overlap. Brenda, would you like to share?
Well, personally, all the stories in Judges are new to me. I never
realized. Awesome. So, kind of like a good sci-fi novel. Also to remember that they were not that far removed from the miracles that brought them out of Egypt and everything else, right? And it's maybe to go along with Ken's thought that, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely, and we can certainly see that in a lot of the judges that, you know, were victorious over the Philistines and then just kind of fell off a cliff. Beverly, would you like to share? Yes, it's a sad commentary, but it's continuing forever. That kind of, maybe not, you can see entire congregations being let off in our current day and age, right? Certain individuals in a congregation maybe being lured away and stuff. So it's an ongoing problem that I don't think you can beat it without faith and prayer and the help of your brothers and sisters. Lynn, you got something you'd like to share?
Yeah, what I see is there's nothing new under the sun. You know, what they did to concubines and all that.
Horrible treatment. Maybe Ecclesiastes would be a good book to study after this, huh?
Yeah, so.
Well, thanks. I'm sorry.
I'll invite you to read it.
Oh, maybe. Polly, you want to add something? I know you do.
Oh, would that surprise you if you just said move along?
Paula's my older sister. Just a caveat there.
Well, I just feel like reading over this, as much as we've done, had they all the time in your life, if you just do what God tells you, He told them to drive out these people. They rub shoulders with them. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad companions corrupt good morals.
They decided that they would disobey God. Of course, you know, it's easy sitting here where we're sitting and saying, oh, you know, those idiots, why didn't they just do what God said? But when God told them, yeah, go on in there and you kill every living man, woman, child, and beast, right? In other words, just turn the place into a desolate, you know, not burnt out desolate, but no other cohabitants, right? I don't know. I think I might have been even myself hard-pressed at that point to go, yeah, I'm going to kill all these people. But that's what he told them to do, and it was for their good. He knew what was going to happen, and the Judges is a great book that tells what happened. Vern, I know you got something to add.
I think the big thing is leadership. The lack of leadership.
Good leadership.
Well, you're right. That's a good point. Because they probably had leaders that were leading the wrong direction. But the leadership and the ones that should be teaching the word, the law of Moses, and bringing them back, was the head of the family, was primarily. Always is that, there's nothing changed today. The head of the family, the parents, is the one that should be teaching their children. And sadly to say, it's not happening like it should be. Not as bad as it was back then, but it's just not happening as good. In fact, I would say even the adults aren't learning as much as they should and how they should. When they come, there's classes like today, right now, we are here, but a lot are not.
That's true.
And why? Because they know everything? No. Because they don't know enough, I think, is the reason. It's a lack of knowledge. And lack of need for knowledge, I think, is very, very important.
Well, help me out here. Wasn't it James that said something about the boastful pride of life and the concerns with the things that troubles and cares of the life that he warns us about, right? That we're not supposed to let them overtake us, which is not an easy task. Leah, you got something you'd like to add? We know what the reward is.
Right.
Yep. Phyllis, would you like to add something? Nope. Okay. Dixie, how about you? Yeah, that's yeah. A bridge too far. Well, it speaks volumes to the violent nature of us, right? That he would, and also a little bit to God's righteous wrath that he would let Samson do that to the Philistines. But that's Michael. What say you? So you remember I mentioned earlier the style of learning called rote? This is rote. Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of the same thing basically happening to the same people at the hands of the same people. But even with all that rote, did they learn? No, they didn't. Okay. Oh, sure. Most assuredly. But it's only good if we can make application of it. That's the hard part, right? Okay, so let's read in. Thanks, everybody, for that. That's good to know where everybody's at on that. Starting in chapter 20, verse 18. It says, "Now the sons of Israel arose, went up to Bethel, and inquired of God, and said, 'Who shall go up first for us to battle against the sons of Benjamin?' Then the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up first.' So the sons of Israel arose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel arrayed for battle against them at Gibeah. Then the sons of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and felled to the ground on that day 22,000 men of Israel. But the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and arrayed for battle again in the place where they had arrayed themselves in the first day." Let's see how far Larry goes. 21. Okay, we'll stop there. That's as far as his lesson plan goes. And his first question is, I guess it's in wrong chapter, huh? I thought we had been all through the Levite leaving in the morning. Yeah, he... yeah, that's what he gave me. He said, "Larry, give me the questions for the class," right? Okay, well, you know what? The way this usually works is these questions are nothing more than the stuff that we've already read anyway, so we can do that on ourselves, right? Okay, so who arose? Why, it was the sons of Israel. What time of the day did they rise? Well, it was the morning. Read yours if it's different.
Well, you know, it's just a term that they, in the Bible, you see a lot, the word of the sons instead of the children. And so, and the people. I mean, it's always, you know, combined together sometimes. You know, to see, you go ahead and say, then the children of Israel rose and moved to the house of God. And here it says the sons of Israel.
Yeah, I'm not real sure why that would be the case, although from our linguistic perspective, and you wouldn't ask your children and your wives to go up and battle the Benjamites, would you? So I think when it says the sons, is probably referring to the warriors, the men of age that could actually do battle against the Benjamites. What do you think?
I agree with that, but then it also, the reason I talk about, because also 22, it talks about, and the people, that is, the men of Israel. So it kind of clarifies it.
Sure, and they may have all gone up, but it probably was only the men that went to battle. The women and children, maybe in a camp somewhere else. Who knows? It doesn't really tell us. So it occurred in the morning, right? Who was it that God directed was going to lead the attack?
Judah.
What tribe is Jesus descended from? Sure. He could have picked anybody, but he picked Judah. Ben?
It's interesting that it has a reference to back to the beginning of the chapter where you've got almost the same kind of verse that says, "Who shall we go first up for us against Canaanites, to fight against them?" And the Lord says, "Judah shall go up indeed, and I have delivered the land from you to do that."
That's true. Yeah, it did. So Judah's pretty prominent, at least at this stage of the game. And they attacked in the morning. And they battled against Benjamin. Men of Israel arrayed for battle against them at Gibeah. So what happened to the Israel, people of Israel? They kind of got whooped up on, huh? 22,000 were killed, fell. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in an army that had lost 22,000 guys, I probably would have been ready to say, "Okay, game over, let's go back home, we just got whooped." But they didn't.
I'm just speculating, okay? But they were all sitting. Benjamin was doing pretty bad, but they all
That's as valid an observation as I've ever heard.
Well, but it is speculative. You know, no place it says that, but I think if you look at the overall picture, that's accurate.
That would be a logical takeaway for sure, Bird, because you know what? If he hadn't had something, hadn't wanted to punish them also in some way, none of them would have died.
The question that Ben brought up, in the Hebrew, when they're translating this same word, they can say children, they can say son, they can say men, they can say youth. There's many different words in our language that relate to that same thing, so it's not unusual to have one translator use son and another one children.
Oh, so there's only one Hebrew word for all those different terms?
Evidently. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but that's what the book here tells me.
Well,
another word for a Bible to be found right, it needs to be different by a certain sentence. So each Bible is going to be different based on the word.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Otherwise, you are not a friend.
Ah.
He may not be open to
right. What do you think, Michael? Did God have his hand in that?
I think he had.
Okay. Well, I'd like to think that God maybe made sure that it wasn't copyrighted so that it got spread out really, really quick, right? But yeah, Ken, go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking maybe we didn't get the first half of this chapter.
No, we didn't, because Larry didn't give me the right...
I wanted to say, well, we should be thinking about what kind of a process did these people go through, probably with the Israelites, right? And starting in the very first part of chapter 20, we see that they all came together, at least certain of them came together, maybe 10% of the population. Mentioned 400,000 people involved and so forth, and they took a tenth, basically, of them, and they come together and they start discussing, well, what happened? They don't know what happened while they start discussing everything, and so they get the Levites to give a description of what happened. And so all of that's in the very first half.
Right, right.
They're actually sent envoys over to Benjamin to ask, well, how do you respond to this? In other words, they didn't just kind of think about that as we make decisions in life and so forth, how they're doing and how we do.
Yeah, you know what, we're doing ourselves a disservice here too. Thanks for pointing that out, Ken. I'll just read 20, starting at 20 back to where we started. Then all the sons of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, came out, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. The chiefs of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, took their stand in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the sons of Benjamin heard that the sons of Israel had gone up to Mizpah, and the sons of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wickedness take place?" So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "I came with my concubine to spend the night at Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. But the men of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me. Instead, they ravished my concubine so that she died. And I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout the land of Israel's inheritance, for they had committed a lewd and disgraceful act in Israel. Behold, all you sons of Israel, give your advice and counsel here." Then all the people arose as one man, saying, "Not one of us will go to his tent, nor will any of us return to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot, and we will take 10 men out of 100 throughout the tribes of Israel, and 100 out of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to supply food for the people, that when they come to Gibeah, all of Benjamin, they may punish them for all the disgraceful acts that they have committed in Israel." Thus all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united as one man. Then the tribes of Israel sent men through the entire tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that has taken place among you? Now then, deliver up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove this wickedness from Israel." But the sons of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brothers and the sons of Israel. The sons of Benjamin gathered from the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the sons of Israel. From the cities on that day, the sons of Benjamin were numbered 26,000 men who draw the sword. besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who were numbered 700 choice men. Verse 16, out of all these people, 700 choice men were left-handed. That's critical, I guess. Each one could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. That would be a very tactical advantage. Ambidextrous sling throwing. That's like twice the firepower. The men of Israel besides Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. Now the sons of Israel rose, went up to Bethel, inquired of God, and said, okay, we read that part, right? Okay, so now we've got a little bit better understanding of what's going on before all these questions. This follows on great. When I was coming to class, and I'm like, wait a minute, I'm reading this question going like, I thought the last time I was here, and that was last week, we were still talking about the guy that cut up his concubine. And I'm looking at this going like, did I miss a day?
I think we need to start page 46.
You know, sometimes you lose track of time, get a little older. It's like, I was pretty sure that I was here last week. Okay, so now this makes a whole lot more sense. So this is, in case you two didn't know what happened, there was this really bad thing that happened in this Levite's house. These men of Gibeah wanted to take one of the people in his house and sodomize him. And he said, no, you can have my daughter, my virgin daughter, and you can have my concubine, but I'm not going to give up this guy, this fella. And so they did. I don't believe it mentioned what happened to the virgin daughter, but the concubine got ravished by all these men. And then the next day, near death, she crawls back to her home, her doorstep, and the guy that gave her to the Gibeah people finishes her off and cuts her into pieces and sends the pieces to the nether regions of Israel, right? For the reasons that we just read. So that they would know that this horrible thing had happened, and now this is what's kind of promulgated this whole vicious battle that's about to take place. Right? Yes, Ken. That's right, it was the Levite's concubine.
Yeah, there was a great discussion on this, that the Levite was advising the people of what transpired. Kind of changed the story.
Yeah, he did, didn't he?
Because, when we read chapter 19, it's just, and he took his concubine and took her out the door and handed her to him. He himself did that.
Yeah.
And then here in 20, he's saying, well, they just wanted to kill me. Well, we read over there, they just wanted to know him better.
Yeah.
And then we don't hear about the daughter, because that was the guy whose house she was in, right?
Right.
But we don't see anything about her coming out.
Right.
Here we got this guy, he's saying, well, when it comes to the end of the evening, and he goes out the next morning, and he tells his concubine, get up and let's go. She's already dead.
Yeah.
And a little sympathy there.
Well, it's go ahead, Leah. You had something to add.
I was just going to say that she was dead after he threw up on the donkey.
Yeah. She virtually died on the doorstep. But after seeing what they had done to her, maybe it's not a far stretch for the Levite to say, yeah, those guys wanted to kill me.
Now, so it comes into this chapter, and we say, okay, we get it reported a little differently.
Yes.
If Vern? You would have gone outside, they probably would have killed
Richard. Yeah. Probably no doubt. Paula? Well, we've only got about 15 more minutes, a little less. I don't know that would be a huge help. This is just what Larry gave me. It just starts with question 18 in verse 20, because it says assignments on Judges 20. Yeah, this says page 45.
Do you have a 46 at all?
Oh, there it is. Good grief.
So I think that might be where we start. Maybe get one.
Okay, but we've already talked all about the ravishing and all that other stuff. Do we really?
Yeah, but number one.
You're right. How did Israel react when they learned of the death of the Levite concubine? Well, they were outraged, right? In fact, they were outraged to the point where they rose an army and said, let's go punish them for it, right?
And how many men?
It was 400,000 at Mizpah. Yes, they were. There he says they were dealing with moral outrage. It's kind of funny, right? they're not quite much better than these guys, but they've got some moral outrage.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. They were not obeying God. They were all over the place. But this sin was so bad in their eyes and in God's eyes that they.
Yeah. Because of what they had done. And it wasn't even that the tribe had done it. They had just kind of like sanctioned it, right? Just had let it happen and hadn't punished the people that had done it.
That's the point. A person does something like that, they're guilty. But anybody helps them or okays it and says, this is fine, go ahead, they're just as guilty.
Well, and it wasn't even necessarily, Vern, that they said, this is okay, go ahead and do it. They just allowed it to happen and didn't. They gave kind of a wink and a nod at it. Okay, what did the Israelites ask the Levite?
We have a lot of judges today that do the same thing that was happening back then.
So back to Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. As long as there's been judges, there's been crooked judges. No, it wasn't. They asked them how they allowed it to happen. And they apparently didn't have a good enough comeback, right? Of course, number three, the Levite summarizes concubine's death a little less than honestly, as Ken has pointed out. What had he done with the body of the concubine? Well, he cut it up into 12 parts. I guess that's to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. Apparently sent like a hunk here and a hunk there to all the 12 tribes. Can you imagine being the dude that got the bag with that? It's like, oh, look, a hand. I guess it's a lady's hand. It's kind of small, but.
He had to send a messenger to look at it. The messenger had to tell him what the situation was.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. A head, I mean, that's pretty easy to figure out, but not so much the rest of it. Okay, and then the sub-question, number four, why had he done it? Well, he wanted to show all of Israel what had happened to her, I guess. What request did he make of the children of Israel?
Their advice and counsel.
Yes, he asked for their advice and counsel. What did the people of Israel decide to do about the sin of Gibeah? Well, we know that too. They were going to go up and whoop up on him. Right? How did they describe the act that had been committed?
Disgraceful.
Vile. That's not a word you hear very much anymore. Vile.
What verse is that?
That was 20, verses 8 through 10.
Oh. This?
I think it's 20. Yeah. Yes, both of which are vile. How were provisions for the soldiers obtained? That's interesting. Anybody remember how that happened? Go ahead, Ken.
They had the 400,000 men, but they said every 10th person, essentially 10% of them, would go back and get provisions.
And then it gets further subdivided too, doesn't it? The hundreds of the thousands.
Well, we don't want the more this agitated force out there until such time as they were pinched.
Right. Which depleted the number that could actually go up against Benjamin.
In reality, the big thing was that as a group of people, they all decided to work together as a cohesive unit against one brother.
Unlike our Congress.
Anyway.
So this is kind of... I don't know about you guys, but I find this kind of puzzling, all right? It says, and we will take 10 men out of 100 throughout the tribes of Israel. And 100 out of 1,000 and 1,000 out of 10,000 to supply food for the people. It's like, well, why didn't you just take the 100 out of the 10,000? What's the point of that, all that other stuff? You got good insight on that? Okay, so this wasn't like the head guy, the commander of the army going, you 10,000 guys there, get on back there and start supplying us, right? They actually had kind of a little lotto system where they picked.
You've got to realize that they were ruled by their tribe. That's what their loyalty really
was to the tribe. So you suppose he had to take off his shoes and socks when he got past 10?
There's another point right here that... Jeff, there's another point here that in this group of people who are making decisions, as Vern said, about the tribes and so forth, or the leaders within the group, there's no particular person called out in this particular who's a judge. Right.
Right. Right, but you can assume that if they had, 400,000 plus soldiers, right? Well,
but
not only that, but consider the population, right? 400,000 soldiers.
Yeah.
That could have easily meant a population of 2 million, 2.5 million, 3 million people, counting the kids and the wives and the daughters and everybody else, right? So take that number, divide by 12, basically there's your tribes, right? And then figure out how many families there might have been in each tribe, and that would have been how many leaders of a household had to be involved in the decision making here. It's surprising they even went to battle. That's a pretty powerful incentive. Like a draft.
Well,
and they couldn't go to Canada either.
But so that's where your tribe would come in. Your leaders in the tribe would have control over that.
Yes. Being the leaders. Okay. Okay, we got the how the provisions were obtained. What did the people of Israel call upon the tribe of Benjamin to do? Simple. Give us the bad guys, right? Surrender those wicked men. What did the Benjamites do? Well, they assembled their own army and said, we ain't giving them up.
You know what, Jeff? Benjamin committed a great sin by putting loyalty to their tribe for obedience to God's law.
In a nutshell. But it seems like at this point in time in Judges, throughout Judges, they are very tribal. You know, we talk about the Levites were with them, and I can't remember any specific reference to, you know, the high priest, the head priest, whatever, in these scenarios. Where is he at? Is he just hanging loose in Jerusalem and not doing anything, or?
Wouldn't be sure from that time.
Wherever it was.
Yeah, but I think the biggest job for the priest was to be God.
And that's all they felt compelled to do, right?
They went to the tabernacle and they asked of God, of the priest. The priest
the rituals.
Their code, which they did, which I wasn't, can't think of the name of it, two stones in hand, but we give them an answer, and that's what they decided. They decided to do the ritual up first and all of these things. So that was a priest doing that. But the leaders of the tribes came and asked
for direction.
For God.
And we can assume that the communications between God and the priests was exactly what God wanted the priests to tell the tribal leaders.
I think at this time, because we see that this is early in the maybe first 100 years, or maybe barely into the second 100 years, because Phineas was still alive. Phineas was a high priest, and so it's only two generations off of.
Not that far. Ken?
Yeah, I guess. One thing we ought to kind of point out, these people came together at a place called Mizpah. And that, as I understand, is very close to Gilgal. The Levite bypassed a place called Jebus, which was someday to be Jerusalem.
Oh.
There yet. So, in terms of time, those are like little notes that a person can take, says, well, where were the Levites? They were basically the most, but the tent was over in Gilgal. Mizpah, basically, I understand, is very close by, like in the border of the city, like the next city over, or something like that, from Gilgal.
Might have been, like, not the religious center, but.
The Levites doing them, all we read about was one guy.
That's true.
And he bypassed.
Yeah. Interesting. Did everybody get that? What was it, time? Ben, how much time do you need?
7 minutes.
Okay. Well, I think I caught up kind of, right? That Larry boy, I'm going to get him.
Well, I just wanted to say one thing.
Go ahead. We've got time for comments.
I want to kind of correct what I mentioned at the beginning.
Okay, we'll be singing number 406. Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More of Jesus, let him learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory of his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
We want to thank Jeff for that lesson. That was invigorating. And
a little too confusing.
And we're blessed to have you. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this lesson, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to be here, and we've been brought to knowledge that we have people in our congregation who have real physical problems and spiritual problems as well. And we pray for Dan Smith, Father, as he's always going through this problem with his esophagus, and besides that, he's an older person. We pray, Heavenly Father, you help him to keep peace and tranquility in his life. Norma with a broken foot, and Karen with a grandson who's recently been hurt. We ask, Father, that you be with the people in our congregation that we know about, and those that we don't know about, help them too. And we ask that you get them all back in here, that we can all work together and share in the Lord's word, that we help each other in this life to grow stronger and more faithful to you. Help us to appreciate one another. And as we leave this place, be with us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Pray for her safety.
Yes, please.